If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin by reading verse 24. Verse 24, and we're going to continue all the way until verse 32. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and this is the word of the Lord. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word that perfectly and clearly and trustworthily proclaims to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that your word brings salvation, that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would create faith in us through the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would treat us as your children, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness, that you would insist on it. We pray that your spirit would align our hearts with the truth of Scripture, and that we would receive it as the words of our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids with us. This is where you should be. This is the place for you. And when you're older, you will understand more than you do now. But even now, you can understand the most important things. You can know that from the Bible. The Bible teaches us that death is bad. Some people like death. And they say, oh, it's good. It's just part of life. It's part of the circle of life. But they're lying. They're actually afraid of death, and they're not telling the truth. Death is bad. Death is an enemy. We know this because when God made Adam and Eve, there was no death. No one died. Animals didn't die. People didn't die. There was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. That's when death came. It was after sin. Everyone who dies is a sinner. And everyone dies. Everyone is a sinner, even you. Even the littlest of kids is a sinner. And Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross. We know this. He wasn't pretending. Jesus died on the cross. But he wasn't a sinner. So then why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die even though he wasn't a sinner? Did you ever think about that? That's because God loved us so much that he took all of our sin and he put it on Jesus. That is why Jesus died. He died for sin, just not his own sin, because he had no sin. He took our sin and was punished for it. Jesus rose from the dead on which day? Which day did Jesus rise from the dead on? the third day. And he rose from the dead because death could not hold on to him. Because Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. And he had already paid for our sin, so death couldn't say to him, you need to stay dead because of all the sin that you have. Even though Jesus had all of our sin, he paid for it all and he got rid of it. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. If Jesus did not get raised from the dead, if Jesus stayed dead, then we would know that we should still be afraid of death. If Jesus stayed dead, then we would know that he was lying. And we would know that nobody had ever paid for our sin. But Jesus did not stay dead. And so that is proof that he was the perfect one. And it's also proof that our sins are forgiven if we trust in him. And it is also proof that when we die, we're not going to stay dead. Now, when someone who's not a Christian dies, when somebody who's not a Christian, when they die, their body is going to go into the grave and their soul is going to go to hell. That's where they will get punishments. And when Jesus comes back, their body is going to come out of the grave and their body with their soul will go to hell and will stay there forever and ever. But what about a Christian? Do Christians die? You know that Christians die. You probably have known Christians who have died. And when a Christian dies, their body goes into the grave. It's buried. But their soul doesn't go to the grave. And their soul doesn't go to hell like the souls of non-Christians. Their soul goes to where? To heaven. And when Jesus comes back, the body of a Christian is raised from the dead, mashed together with their soul, together, soul and body together, and their body and soul will go to heaven. And heaven is going to be connected with earth. Heaven and earth is going to be together. And there we will live with God forever and ever and ever. We are in the middle of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, one of the most important sermons that's ever been preached. Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and we're on the part of his sermon where he talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's already talked about the death of the Lord Jesus, and he's also talked about the miracle of languages or tongues. And next, we're going to talk about how Jesus, or how Peter talks about the ascension of Jesus into heaven. But now we're focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is an important part of the gospel. This is a helpful sermon to teach us, how is it that we are to evangelize? How is it that we are to share the gospel with people who aren't Christians so that they would know what the gospel is and be saved? They would turn to Christ. They'd repent of their sin and trust in what Jesus has done. The resurrection of Jesus is a critical, important, essential part of the gospel. It's not enough that Jesus died for our sins. He also had to be raised from the dead. I want you to notice something incredible here. Peter is talking about 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's standing in front of a group of people who some were from Jerusalem, and many were visiting Jerusalem from the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. And did you notice here, you can take a look again, and then afterwards, when you go home, you can check if this is right. Peter does not argue that Jesus rose from the dead. He makes no argument that Jesus rose from the dead. He makes arguments from it, but he says, this is true. I'm not even going to bother arguing that he rose from the dead. He says, we're all witnesses of this. It's just a fact. He's not saying, please, I want you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He's like, he did. He's making arguments from the fact. There's an event, indisputable. Jesus rose from the dead. Now let's talk about it. This is supposed to be helpful for us, dear Christians. When we talk about the gospel, We are talking about things that happened, that everyone who was there knows happened. These are things that Jesus did plainly. God did these things evidently. He didn't hide these things. He made it very, very clear. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, lived a perfect life. His enemies didn't even deny that he did miracles. At his trial, they tried to bring accusations against him. Right? All they had to do, the one thing, all they had to do is to prove that this man sinned. And they tried, they bribed witnesses to try to bring evidence that Jesus had sinned. They could not. Their biggest proof that he had sinned is that he claimed to be God. Which, of course, if he was lying, would be a sin. But if he was telling the truth, it wouldn't be a lie. Jesus rose from the dead. The Roman soldiers who were guarding his tomb, they knew it was true. The Pharisees who found out about it, all they had to do was come up with a dead body. They couldn't. Our Lord died on a cross in front of many people. And he rose from the dead. That is a fact. Dear Christian, take the gospel to the world, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your family, and don't waver on that. You start there. Everyone has to explain. No one has the excuse of denying this or ignoring this. Everyone has to start with the fact that our Lord died, he rose from the dead. Now, how are we going to explain that? And that is what Peter does in the first Christian sermon at Pentecost. The other thing that I think we need to realize in evangelism and even preaching the gospel to ourselves over and over again is that Christianity is not a rejection of pleasure. It's not a rejection of pleasure. You can't read Psalm 16 and think that Christianity is a rejection of pleasure, of joy, of happiness. It's not. What Christianity is a rejection of the lie that greater pleasure can be found away from God. That's the lie. That's what Christianity is a rejection of. Christianity is not a rejection of pleasure. Christianity is not a rejection of pleasure. It is a rejection of the lie that greater pleasure can be found away from God and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of that introduction, let's start with our first point. The Old Testament foreshadows Christ. The Old Testament foreshadows Christ. I'm sure you saw that. You saw Peter talking about David, David's words in Psalm 16. Peter's talking about David's words in Psalm 16. And he's saying he was talking about Jesus. And he proves, he's not just saying, I'm an apostle, you must trust me, that David is talking about Jesus. He goes in there and he's saying, look, I can show you that I can prove to you David is talking about Jesus. David's talking about a holy one that could not be held by the grave. And he's saying, you know he can't be talking about himself. And they would say, well, yeah, he is talking about himself. And then Peter's like, oh, really? David's talking about himself? He's not talking about Christ? How come David died? How come David was buried? And how come David's grave is still here? He's proving from the Old Testament that the Old Testament foreshadows Christ. Now, what is a foreshadow? Kids, have you ever played hide and seek? Anyone ever played hide and seek? You played hide and seek probably, right? I wonder if ever you've been playing hide and seek and before you could see the person, you could see their shadow coming around. Ever done that? That's the worst, is when you are playing hide and seek and before anybody can see you, they can see your shadow. Ah, they know I was coming. Or maybe before you could see someone coming, you could hear their footsteps coming. That's what the Bible talks about when it's talking about foreshadowing. That long before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, they could see his shadow coming long before he came, before he was born to Mary. They could see him coming. All of the Old Testament is foreshadowing and saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Here's what he's going to look like. Here's what he's going to do. The Old Testament foreshadows Christ. Now, we have to be careful with this. Because some people say this, and then they basically say, oh, the things in the Old Testament aren't true. They're not true things, but they're just talking about Christ. That's not true. The Old Testament things that the events and the people that it talks about in the Old Testament, those are real things. They really happened. David really did kill Goliath. And it was teaching us about what Jesus would do later. Joshua did conquer the land of Canaan. He did. And he was foreshadowing what the Lord Jesus would do. Wonderful things that God showed his character and he did wonderful things for his people. And yet those things, though they were true, they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was examples of this. Of course there's examples of this. The Lord Jesus is to bring us to paradise. You guys know this? Our hope is that Jesus will take us to paradise. He'll make the world perfect. And then we'll live with him in the world, with a perfect world where heaven and earth are combined. So when you read Genesis 1 and 2, you can see a foreshadow of that, can't you? But the paradise that Jesus brings is better. Because the first paradise could be lost. And it was lost. But the second one that Jesus brings, can that be lost? If you go to heaven with Jesus, can you ever be lost? Is God going to wait until you eat a fruit from a forbidden tree and then you'll be lost? No. Jesus is better. We can also see the same with Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is something that actually happened. Noah did build an ark, and he did fill it with animals of every kind. And there was a flood that covered the entire world and destroyed so many sinners and the enemies of God, and God spared Noah and his family and those animals. And yet, it's true, and yet we're looking for something better. Because the flood that God gave, it couldn't get rid of sin. Because inside that ark, there was a bunch of sin. So we're saying, thankful for what God did with Noah and looking forward to something better. You guys know the story of Samson. You guys know the story of Samson. Samson was a very, very powerful and mighty judge of God's people. And so many times God used Samson to destroy God's people's enemies. Remember, Samson killed thousands and thousands of enemies. And there was one time he did it with just the jawbone of a donkey. So Samson was a real hero. But we needed a hero better than Samson, didn't we? Because what was Samson's own undoing? His own sin. And so we needed someone kind of like Samson who would defeat our enemies, but way better than Samson. Because the real person is better than the shadow. Over and over again, we see this, that the Old Testament is filled with shadows. And in this psalm, this is a psalm that David was singing. He was comforted by it. He was comforted by the fact that God says, you're not going to let your saints, your holy ones, you're not going to let them see corruption. I'm not going to leave you in the grave. But then by the time you get to the end of the psalm, you're like, David's not talking about himself here alone. He's talking about someone greater. It has to be someone else. It has to be about someone else better than David. Our second point is this. The Old Testament teaches about union with Christ. Derek, why are you teaching theology? Because theology is wonderful. Union with Christ. The Bible is very clear that if you have trust in Jesus, you have faith in Jesus, you are united to him. You are part of his body. You are like a branch that is put into a tree. You become part of that tree. You're like a transplant. You get a kidney transplant. That kidney did not used to be part of that body. It's put into the body, and now it's part of that body. We have union with Christ, that we are united to him. Did you notice in this psalm, Psalm 16, which Roger read for us, did you notice that that psalm talks about the saints and the Holy One. Did you see that? Did you know that that's the same word, just plural? Saint means Holy One, and Holy One means Holy One. So David and the people of God for generations were singing this song about how God is going to be good to the saints, and he's going to be good to the saint. He's going to be good to the Holy Ones, and he's going to be good to the Holy One. This means that the people in the Old Testament were always looking for there to be a Savior, a man who would do things that would count for them. They're looking for a man who would perfectly keep God's law, and it would count as if they had done it. A man who would die for sins, and it would count as if they had done it. A man who would pay for all their sins, and it would count as if they had done it. A man who would be damned by God, and it would count as if they had been damned by God. A man who would be buried, and then his body come out of the grave, and that would count as if that would happen to them. This is why Peter can talk about David singing a song that David enjoyed, and singing about how the Messiah's body would not be abandoned in the grave. It wouldn't stay there. And yet David takes comfort in that. Because as he's singing about the Messiah, as he's rejoicing in the Messiah's resurrection, he knows he's actually rejoicing in his own future resurrection. Friends, we need a substitute. We don't just need someone to give us a good example. We need someone to have done things for us that we couldn't do. And then God be so merciful as to say, I'm counting it as if you have done that. That is the sweetness of union with Christ. What Christ did was a legal thing. It was legal. He paid for our sins. But it was more than that, dear friends. It's more than that. Jesus didn't just pay a price for us, although he did that. More than that, he is united to us. We share in his life. We share in his death. We share in his resurrection. And we share in his relationship to God the Father. The hope of a Christian is that we share Jesus' relationship to God. That's the hope. That we share the love he has for the Father and the love that the Father has for him. Not that we do it independently. Not that Jesus paid for it and then we get to do it. No, sweeter than that, better than that. That we share in Jesus' relationship with the Father. So based on those two points, let's go to our third point, which is this. It is not possible for death's ropes of agony to hold God's Holy One. It's not possible for death's ropes of agony, ropes of pain, to hold God's Holy One. What do we mean by death's agony? Well, it talking about the pangs of death would be the original, pangs of death. And this is actually supposed to make people think of childbirth. I've never gone through childbirth. None of the men here have either. And we can't say, oh, you know, I'm sure what I just experienced is worse than that. You can't, because you've never had it. But the Bible is filled with examples of God saying, this is like childbirth. And in that way, it's talking about the pangs of death. And it's talking about it in terms of cords as well, where it binds you. You can't escape it. You know what happens. You know what happens. You've heard what happens. You start feeling, a woman starts feeling these contractions, and she knows it's happening. It's coming. And try as you might, you can't avoid it. It's happening. You got to face it. And this is kind of the idea of what is going on with death. Each human feels the pangs of death long before they happen. If I did a survey of all the people in this room, none of you would say they haven't experienced pain. None of you would be able to say they haven't experienced sorrow. None of you have been would be able to say you've not actually felt guilt. You've not felt condemnation. You've not felt these things. And the Bible is very clear that those are birth pangs of death. God has created the world, and when he cursed the world because of Adam's sin, he did that curse in such a way that it would make everyone think, without being able to avoid it, I'm going to die. He has put this into the world now. Death is a reality. It's something we can't avoid. We feel its pain even before it happens. It's a result of the curse of sin. It's a symbol for judgment, and also it is the entrance to judgment. Because every single person knows, everyone knows down in their heart of hearts, and they suppress the truth, and they deny it, and they distract it. Every single person knows that after death comes judgment. That is why every person, when they're in their right mind, is afraid of death. The Bible is very clear that after death comes judgment. Every person knows this. In the book of Hebrews, God tells us that the fear of death enslaves us. That the fear of death controls just about everything that people do. We can see this in our culture. Our culture is terrified of death. This is why they have age-defying advertisements. Your job is to look as young as you can, and here's things that we can do. We'll have surgeries for this. We'll have potions for this. We'll have pills for this. So afraid of death that now the world has brought up this nonsense of MAID, where you can foolishly try to avoid death by running at it quickly. It's nonsense. We also have this insatiable desire for spirituality in our world, rejecting Christianity. It's running toward nonsense things like crystals and mystics and all these things. The world is also has an insatiable desire for public righteousness. And this is because they're afraid of dying. They want the experience of being publicly seen as a righteous person. And that will make them somehow less afraid of dying. Because they know in their heart of hearts that after they die, they will be judged. And they want more than anything to be publicly recognized as righteous. Which explains this woke virus that we're dealing with. Everyone trying to be publicly identified as righteous. They find what the public says is righteous, and they want to quickly be identified as that. Why is it everybody's changing their profile picture on Facebook? Why is it everybody is jumping on these bandwagons? They quickly want to be identified with being a righteous person. Even atheists are doing this. Why? Because, as the Bible says, they are enslaved by the fear of death. It is inescapable. Try as they might, there's no way to escape death. And dear friends, knowing all these things that are terrible and terrifying about death, I want you to evaluate your Savior's love even more now. He did that willingly. He faced the pangs of death. And for us, they are cords that would bind us, and we had no choice. But for him, it was a choice. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And he says that he's going to suffer and die for his sheep. And then he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. Your Savior suffered whatever you would be afraid of in death. He suffered it willingly for you. And it wasn't the fact that he had to do it. He had no choice. It was love that compelled him. His love for the sheep that compelled him to do that. All that you and I would be so afraid of in death, the Lord Jesus willingly suffered that for us. And it wasn't just physical suffering. We fear condemnation, and rightly we should. Jesus was condemned. We fear damnation, and Jesus was damned. And he didn't do it just for one person, as you and I will have to do without Christ. He did it for billions and billions and billions of people. And death could not hold the Lord Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. Why was it that death couldn't hold him? The reason that death could not hold the Lord Jesus, the reason why it couldn't keep him down for more than 3 days. And in fact, it wasn't keeping him down for 3 days. He kept himself down for 3 days. But it would kind of be like pushing a beach ball, a filled beach ball, under the water. That's not going to work for very long. Jesus could not be held by death because he was righteous. He was righteous. And on the cross, he had already paid for our sins, so there was no reason for death to keep holding him. Death could not say to God, he needs to stay dead, he's got sin. Death couldn't even say, he needs to stay dead, he's got all the sin of all the billions of people he saved. Because he didn't, not anymore. He paid for them on the cross when he said, it is finished. The question is, why is it that he stayed dead for 3 days? It was to prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he actually died. Because he knew that we, later on, would be, did he really die? I see him walking around the next day. Christians, your Savior died for you. And he suffered all the things that you would have to be afraid of in death. He faced the wrath of God in your place. And then he proved he did it by staying dead for 3 days and then being raised from the dead. Dear Christian, without Christ, death could hold you. Death would hold you. You wouldn't be able to avoid it, and you wouldn't be able to get out of it. You would be dead in hell forever, and you wouldn't be able to escape it. Nothing you could say or do would get you out of it. Death could hold you. You know this is true, that if someone tried to find something about you that was sinful, it wouldn't take them very long. But dear Christian, your Savior willingly suffered in your place so that you do not have to fear death anymore. Death will not usher you into judgment, but now death will usher you into joy. Let's go to our fourth point. God's Holy One will not be abandoned to the grave. God's Holy One will not be abandoned to the grave. We see this in verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. What if it was true that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and then stayed buried, but just his soul went to heaven? We would say he's a liar. Dear Christian, so many times at funerals, people are comforted by the pastor or their friends by saying, that person, don't worry, don't be sad, that person's in a better place right now. Don't worry, that person's soul is in heaven. And while that is true, and that it is a comfort, it's not the Christian comfort. The Christian comfort is that what we put in the ground that day is coming out. Death is not going to win. And Jesus is not going to take a partial win. He's not going to say, well, you know what? Death gets the body, but I get the soul. Jesus isn't a partial Savior. Jesus is a perfect Savior. He's going to save body and soul. Your body will come out of the grave when Jesus returns. Why is that important for us to remember? It's important for us to remember because so many times the temptation of sin is that there is more pleasure in disobeying God, and you only have one life. You live eternally forever spiritually, but this is your last shot on earth with a body. So you better make the most of it. Friends, that's a lie. It's not true. This is not your last chance on earth with a body. You will live eternally with a body on this earth in the presence of the Lord. And friends, that will allow you to resist temptation. You can say, I will not enjoy that pleasure if it causes me to sin. I won't do it. Not because it's a permanent thing, but because you will eventually return here. and you will live on the earth without ever having to say no to a pleasure eternally. I want that to be knit deeply into the hearts of even our young people. Because the world is telling you you're only young once, you only live once, you only have this body once, and it's just not true. The Lord will call you in order to avoid sin to say no to many pleasures, things that your peers are doing. But don't think that you're doing that as a permanent situation. You will never miss out on anything eternally. God supplies, and God will repay what you lose in terms of pleasure in this life. You will be repaid 100-fold in the next life. Not that you've earned it, but the Lord is not stingy, and he promises that there will be pleasures at his side forevermore with a human body and a human soul. That takes us to our last point. God's Holy One will have fullness of joy in God's presence. God's Holy One will have fullness of joy in God's presence. And of course, that's a double meaning here. It's actually talking about the Lord Jesus, but it's also talking about anyone who's united to the Lord Jesus, anyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. You have attempted to have pleasure sinfully. So have I. It didn't last. And every single time, sin overpromises and underdelivers. And yet, like a fool, we keep going back to it and thinking this time it'll tell the truth. This time it's not overpromising. Every single time. But dear friends, have you ever regretted praising the Lord? Has God ever sold you short? God is the only one who can give you fullness of joy. Fullness of joy without regret. Fullness of joy without emptiness. Fullness of joy without negative consequences. The Lord is the only one from whom perfect joy and satisfaction and fulfillment can come. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things that God has made, but let us not believe that that's where our joy is going to come from. Our joy is found only in God, and therefore only in Christ, because he's the only one who can deliver us to God. And the Christian will enjoy the pleasure that Christ deserves. The pleasure that Christ deserves in the presence of God is what we will enjoy. But I want you to notice here, he doesn't just say that it will be one day. Did you notice that? Look at verse 25. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. While it is true that it will be better to die and be with the Lord. And better than that, it will be even better when we are raised to new life, body and soul, to be with the Lord. That is true. But even now, dear Christian, we can have the joy of the Lord's presence. Even though in a mirror dimly, as a foreshadow, a foretaste of what will happen. Even now, dear Christian, even now, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of pain, in the middle of sorrow, even now, the Lord is with you. And you can enjoy his presence and pleasure in a way that you that sin will not be able to provide for you. This is part of the point of Psalm 23, where the psalmist talks about enjoying the Lord's presence in the presence of his enemies, and then talking about a day where he will be with the Lord face to face. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then, he is with us. So even in this life, in temptation, in the world of suffering, even now, there is more pleasure, true pleasure, satisfying pleasure, pleasure without regret in knowing the Lord Jesus. I want to close with just a few applications. If you have the slightest bit of sin, death will hold you forever. If you have even the shadow, the smallest sin, death could hold you and will hold you forever. So run to Christ, who will take away all of your sin, and who was held by death until all was accomplished. Don't be a fool and think you could stand on your own two feet in front of God and face his judgment and face death. You can't. The resurrection body is the antidote to temptation. We are tempted in our bodies. And if we think this is our only shot at pleasure in our bodies, we will fall over and over and over and over again to the lies of Satan and temptation. So, dear Christian, face temptation, not merely with the fact that your soul will go to heaven, but that your body will be raised and you will enjoy the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever, and it will be fullness of joy. Face temptation with that reality. The resurrection body is also an antidote to what would be called cutoff culture. So many people, even in the church, are tempted that when there is a difficult relationship, a family member is treating them painfully, a family member is not respecting them, a family member is difficult, and they are tempted with this trend to just cut them off. Cut them out of your life. I need to get rid of difficult relationships. I only live once. Friend, you know that's not true. Christian, you know that's not true. Knowing that you will be raised body and soul and live eternally on this earth in the presence of the Lord enables you, strengthens you, fuels you to walk through difficult situations now and to embrace relationships that are difficult, where people do sin against you, they don't respect you. You can still face them, knowing that it is not eternal, and the Lord God will give you a life free from difficulty, and it is to come. Friends, this is also something that can give us power in evangelism. Not simply that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, although that is true, but that he rose from the dead, and that all who are in him, who repent of sin and trust in what he has done, will be raised from the dead to live with God in his presence on this earth forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are not just the God of the soul, but you are also the God of the body. We thank you you didn't leave us to guess as to whether Jesus really did die, but you made it very clear that he did by keeping him down for 3 days. Lord, we rejoice that you gave us a sinless Savior, a Savior who had no sin, and so that sin could not keep him down, that death could not hold him. And Lord, we confess that death could hold us. Death could hold us. But we rejoice in that gift of union with Christ, that our Savior couldn't be held by death, and so in him, we can't be either. Lord, I pray that you would fuel our obedience with the promise of everlasting life of body and soul. Let us think much of how wonderful it will be to be in your presence in soul, yes, but also with our bodies, and to enjoy pleasures forevermore. Lord, when we don't feel satisfied, when we feel cravings to be fulfilled, Lord, I pray that instead of sin, you would turn us to Christ and that we would seek our satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment and fullness in Christ and in him alone. Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name.